I always get a chuckle of the religious leader saying, this temple's been under construction for 46 years. It immediately takes me back to driving I-35 between Dallas and Austin and thinking, this interstate's been under construction for 46 years, and they're still not done. It's amazing. There's probably roads around here like that too, but I always think of I-35. It's just crazy. Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning at St. George's. As you know, our liturgy, which comes from the Book of Common Prayer, will follow a particular shape. How many of you know, though, that this prayer book that we have was ratified in 1789 by the bishops, clergy, and laity of the Protestant Episcopal Church in the United States? And it's really that word Protestant that I'm keying on there. We don't often hear the word Protestant associated with the Episcopal Church as much anymore. But that's how we were founded, is the Protestant Episcopal Church. Well, Protestant comes from the Latin, meaning to declare publicly, to testify, to protest. A Protestant person typically is someone making a public declaration against something which they oppose. So protests. Our news feed is filled with protests today. Go on your iPhone or whatever, and you'll likely come across protests somewhere. We've recently had those protesting Navalny's death in Russia, a protest on either side concerning the crisis in the Middle East, other protests, people congregating in streets or outside of public buildings to express their opposition and disapproval about something. We also have artists who protest a variety of things, events or policies. For instance, and I didn't know this until recently, but maybe you did, the Monkees, 1966 hit Last Train to Clarksville, is a protest song. I did not know it was a protest song. It's about a guy who's getting drafted to go fight in the war, and the train's taking him to the army base. And he knows that he may die, and the song, if you now have it playing in your ear, and it'll be there all day. The last line says, I don't know if I'm ever coming home. Well, it makes perfect sense now that I hear it in my head that it was a protest song. So the Monkees, another familiar protest song, For What It's Worth by Buffalo Springfield. And I bring them up today, and it was also about the war in the 60s, because For What It's Worth, the band Buffalo Springfield, which was comprised of Neil Young, Richie Furey, and Stephen Stills, was formed on this date, March the 3rd, 1966. So when you're out later today and you're talking to somebody, and you can say, you know, For What It's Worth, Buffalo Springfield was founded this very date in 1966, and they'll look at you with amazement. Man, they've got it going on. But what's all this talk about protest? The Passover of the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those selling cattle and sheep and doves, money changers there, and you just heard it in our gospel. He makes a whip of cords to drive out the animals from the temple, pours out the coins, and says, get these doves out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Jesus cleansing or clearing the temple, it's said both ways, was an act of protest. He is making a public declaration about something to which he is opposed, and I suspect he is still opposed to it to this very day. So what is going on? And also, let's ask ourselves in this protest, what's maybe not going on? And let's look at the latter one first. What's not going on here? Because often we can read things in Scripture and co-opt them for our own use. We're pretty good at that. And so we can begin to protest a variety of things and say, you know, Jesus did this, And he did, but unless I've missed something, this is the only public protest we really read about of Jesus in the Gospels. We don't read of instances in which he or his disciples are organizing various groups in Capernaum or Magdala or Bethany or Tiberias against the Roman Empire to protest against the government. Tax collectors, he not only does not set up protests around the tax collector booths, he invites one to be a disciple, and then Zacchaeus goes to his house to have lunch. So this is a specific type of protest. It's a singular thing that's happening here. What is Jesus actually protesting? Now hear me, it's not that Christ is uninterested in political policy and the like, but Jesus didn't come to change forms of government or even to begin a new one, at least not overtly. Jesus, the whole focus of Scripture and redemptive history is more personal than that. Jesus is interested in you and me. His interest lies more in God's children changing. And that as we change, we're going to be the ones that will then change the policies and the governments of the world. It's more personal. This is not so much institutional on an overt level, but it's about us. It's not that he's disinterested, but there's something else going on here. So back at the temple, what is Jesus finding so objectionable? This very place that is supposed to represent God to the people is in fact doing the exact opposite of that. In a sermon on the cleansing of the temple, St. Augustine asked this question: who are they who sell the oxen? Who are they that sell the sheep and doves? He answers his own question in the sermon. They are those who seek their own interest in the church rather than those of Jesus Christ. Jesus was killed by those in power in large part because his teachings, the way that he lived, called to question their authority and their exploitation of others, the religious leaders in particular. And in this protest, he set some things in motion which will not be undone. They talk about the zealous desire that God has for his temple. Jesus says this is to be a house of prayer for all nations, a sacred place of contemplation and quiet within the world. It's been disturbed, however, by chaos, the greed of a trading floor. It's been corrupted by those who are trading in the mercies and forgiveness of God as if these were commodities on an exchange. And they're trading in these commodities often at the very expense of the poor, exploiting them. And Jesus could not and cannot let that stand. The exploitation of God's people, offering this monetary transaction in order to be right with God, sent the wrong message. It was certainly not the good news. Remember, Jesus is saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This was adding often burden to people. The doves that were mentioned here, they're sold to the poorest of families that couldn't afford oxen or sheep, perhaps even families like Jesus' family. And I think about those times and also think about the stories we hear in our own society and culture now, that were there times when families actually had to choose between getting those doves or feeding their family? Because that's all they had. I can't imagine God would ask us to make that kind of decision. You will remember that October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther famously nailed his protest to some church doors in Germany, detailing his opposition to what he saw in the church. Abuse and corruption by clergy who were selling indulgences, which were these certificates to reduce punishment in the afterlife for sins committed either by the purchaser or maybe a loved one. When the church becomes an institution which stands between people and God as its own mediator and stands to benefit from that position, we are on the ground which Jesus, I think, found anathema. And it's the one place he publicly protested. And so during this Lenten season, that's something certainly for us to think about as a church. Remember, faith is ultimately about a relationship of unconditional love from our Creator, who is perfectly free to love and forgive without sacrificial strings attached. There is no law to which God is beholden. There's nothing higher than God. God is subject only to God's own character and his nature, which is, we know in Scripture, love and mercy. A few scriptures that often come to mind as I think about these verses, and there's a lot that could be said about sacrifice, but these at least come back to my memory. Psalm 51, the 16th verse says, "For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased." Or the first chapter of Isaiah. Think about what Jesus has done in the Gospels today and listen to these verses from the first chapter of Isaiah. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me." Uh-oh, Jerry, did you hear that? I couldn't resist. We're doing it for different reasons. Incense is okay, brother. You can sit down. It's all right. God actually has shown us this form of protest in the Old Testament. You may remember Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. And you may have heard me say this before, but Abraham is 80 years old when God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans worshiped a moon god who demanded child sacrifice. Abraham lived in that culture for 80 years. Child sacrifice was not foreign to Abraham. So when he's to go up on the mountain with Isaac, at least that would have been somewhat familiar to him. These are what the gods ask us to do, is to sacrifice. And God, in the right there in the Old Testament, when Abraham is willing to do it, says, "Stop. This is not the kind of God that I am. I know this is what you're familiar with, Abraham. This is not who I am. And in fact, if anyone is going to provide sacrifice here, it will be me." Jesus doing something similar here. This unique showing, Jesus demonstrates that this was never to be the content of our friendship with him and his Father. "Take these things, get them out of here. Stop making my Father's house." Think of that imagery, house. "Stop making my Father's house." Speaks of relationship and intimacy. "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." So, do y'all know what clickbait is? It's a link that is meant to get you to look at it because it's provocative or something. The clickbait to my sermon today might be, "Jesus is a Protestant." Some of you got it. Not denominationally, but he's in protest here. And I think he still protests Anything that is at work to corrupt us and keep us from seeing the nature and love of God clearly, which is what he is protesting in our gospel reading today. The boy who takes the last train to Clarksville wonders if he's ever coming home. Jesus, I feel pretty certain, knew that this public protest in the temple would absolutely set him on a course which would take his life, and it would send him home to his father. But what he knows, which we get some allusions to at the end of this reading, is that that home is ultimately then going to be within us. For you are the temple of God, and he sends his spirit to live within us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.